Well, good morning once again, church family, and happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. I pray that God's blessing will be upon you throughout this whole day. Welcome to our live streaming service once again. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We got a good group here today, and we're just so excited to be here. We do have just a few announcements we need to keep you aware of. Again, for those of you who have yet to download our app on your phone, please do that. It'll keep you posted on events that are happening, as well as give you an opportunity to listen to sermon podcasts, sign up for events, and even giving through that app. You can do that. Just type in Phillipsburg Alliance Church in your app store, and it's very easy to do. You can download that anytime. I want to bring you up to speed as to what's been happening with the Great Commission Day, which we've been promoting over the last 4 weeks. It's now done as far as our church giving is concerned. All the offerings are in, and we came in at $8,000 of giving over 4 weeks for this church toward that Great Commission special day to keep our missionaries on the field during this COVID time. So praise the Lord for that. And I just want to let you know, and with our $8,000 added to the total, it has brought the total amount for the United States giving to $1.9 million. We were looking for $1 million, then $1.5 million. And so praise the Lord, our missionaries will be able to stay on the field without any issues there. And that's very difficult at this time. So praise the Lord for that. Those of you who haven't heard, we're having a baptism today. We were being told all week long that there would be thunderstorms today, but God has been gracious. We have pretty clear skies around here, just a few clouds. And we will be holding that baptism on the Delaware in the Pennsylvania side at 4 o'clock today. So come on up. If you need directions, you need to call the church for that. We're going to have a wonderful time. Great time of worship together and food and this wonderful baptism. So we're excited. We do have one other announcement from our youth pastor, Michael Spence. Would you come on up, brother?
Hey, family, how you doing? Whether you're in the house or whether you're in your house, it's a pleasure to be in your presence. I just have one announcement that we want to bring to you guys. First, we want to say on behalf of Evolve Youth Group, happy Father's Day to all the fathers that do their part. Whether you're there in the presence or whether you're there just by support, we all appreciate it because it's one village to raise these young men and women to who God called them to be. So we're grateful for that. We want to definitely extend that to you. The next thing is, everybody say July 1st.
July 1st.
Even when you're at home, say with me, July 1st.
July 1st.
July 1st is when the Crossbar is opening back up. So we're excited. We're amped. I don't even know how to control myself. Well, I do know how to control myself because Pastor Randy's right there. But but nevertheless, we're excited. But here we have a couple guidelines and things that will be posted and that will be handed out to the children once they walk in the door. We just want to make sure that all the kids are safe. We want to make sure that they are aware of all the algorithms that we have set in place to make sure that they are safe at this time. So parents, you do not need to worry. And reason why you do not need to worry is because this special July 1st opening that we're having, we're not just opening it to our children. We're opening to everybody, especially their parents. We want the parents to be familiar with their staff. We want the parents to be familiar with myself. We want parents to be familiar with everybody there. So you are more than welcome to come. We're going to look forward to having a great time. And of course, as of right now, the limit is 50, if I'm not mistaken, that we can have inside the Crossbar. But, you know, we pray, hopefully, Governor Murphy lifts a little bit more of the restraints. But as of right now, it's 50. And we are excited for it. We have so many great things, such as, like, we're giving out meals, and that's Miss Heather who's leading that initiative. And we have so many great things that we want you guys to do. But, guys, please stay in touch. Please stay in tune. And if you guys ever have a moment of time, please walk down to the Crossbar. We have the Evolve Garden that Deb Eagle took lead on to work alongside with some of our children. It's amazing. You'll love it. We have pumpkins. We have everything that you could think of, sunflowers. It's a beautiful garden growing. Trust me, I tried the garden, and it wasn't working. So we thank you guys for all that you're doing. So we're excited. So make sure you spread the word. Make sure you tell a friend to tell a friend to tell a friend that July 1st, the Crossbar will be opening back up. So guys, keep our kids in prayer. Keep the Crossbar in prayer because we believe that this is going to be a great thing for our kids to help them bring back the normalcy because they've been locked inside the house for so long. Have a blessed one, guys. Love you.
Thanks, Pastor Mike. You have your morning Barry White voice on this morning. I'm so used to you speaking so high in a high-pitched voice, but thanks, my dear brother. We're going to begin in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask that you would bow with me as we ask God's blessing on our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Father's Day as we remember our own fathers, but more importantly, we remember you, our loving Heavenly Father. And Lord, I pray that you would be obvious to every single person, wherever they're listening to this, or whether they're here in this room. Father, I pray that we would leave here saying we've been in the presence of our Father. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in this time, that our attention would be on you, and that you would speak to us somehow through your servant and your spirit and your word. And Father, I pray that you would bless this time. Father, thank you for this opportunity to have a baptism today. Father, I pray your hand would be upon each person that is going to the water in obedience to you. Lord, I ask that you would change their life from this day forward. Now, Father, it's for your name's sake that we've gathered to experience you once again. So, Father, I pray that you would accomplish this once again. Lord, we ask that you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask that Adam Keita would come up and read a very familiar passage to many of us from Philippians chapter 4. You can take your Bibles that you have at home, and would you turn as he reads for us and then shares with us his heart in prayer.
Thank you, Pastor Andy.
You bet.
Good morning, family. It's great to see
morning,
a little
morning.
Bit more each week, which is nice. And welcome to those of you who are virtual today. And once again, we're going to be reading out of Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. So if you follow along with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And thus ends today's reading. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most loving and heavenly and righteous Father, we just come to you in prayer and humble petition today. Lord, we pray for the spiritual, the emotional, and the physical health of not just our town, our congregation, our state, our city, but also the entire world, Lord. Lord, we pray for guidance and the safety for all individuals as different areas of this world start to open back up. And Father, we continue to ask for your comfort for those who are experiencing fear and anxiety and grief for whatever situation that they're going through. And Father, we ask for blessings for this congregation, and that if anyone listening does not know your Son, I pray that this is the very moment that their heart will be pierced, and that they ask Jesus into their lives. And Father, we pray for continued guidance and effectiveness for our pastors, for Randy, for Mike, and for Enrique, as well as those around the world who are sharing your word. And Father, we pray for continued strength for the prayer warriors here at the Phillipsburg Alliance Church prayer chain and the prayer warriors around the world. We pray for the safety for the healthcare workers, as well as all workers, including those who are returning to work as the coming weeks unfold. We pray for safety and guidance for our military, both here and abroad. And finally, Father, as Pastor Randy comes forth to deliver the message that you have put on his heart, I pray that your Holy Spirit anoints him and the words that he speaks, and that they would be received by attentive ears and attentive hearts. And we ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, church family, I want to take a few moments and talk to you as your pastor today. I want to share something that's been a burden on my heart. This past week, I think it was Monday, I permanently disabled my Facebook page. Let me say, who cares? Some of you say, oh, Pastor, why did you do that? That's the way I connect with you. And some of you couldn't care less. And some of you said, it's about time. I want to share with you why. Over the last several months, we've gone through an awful lot as a people, as a church people, and as a country, of course, as a world. But the problem with the stuff that we've been going through is that there's been so much ugly that has been going on Facebook. I've got a lot of friends, supposedly, 1,000 or so, that were my Facebook friends. But I got to tell you, the ugly wasn't just coming from the world. The ugly was coming from some friends, too. And there was hatred. And there was foulness. And there was criticism. And it was just ugly. You know, I watch the nightly news, and it's ugly. I listen to the news on the radio, and it's ugly. And I decided, you know, I can't keep taking a steady diet of ugly. I need to change what I eat. So I know some of you say, well, that's the way I connect. You can still connect with me through telephone, of course, the church office, my cell phone. Almost everybody has my cell phone. You can do it through all the different other mediums. But Facebook is just something that was souring me. And I want to tell you, Adam read from Philippians 4, and I want to remind you, as your pastor, Paul writes to the church, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I think as a church, we're going to continue to go through more and more and more difficulty before Jesus comes, and we can't get uglier. We not only have to think on these admirable and noble and true things, but we need to put them into practice. Hope you can say amen to that. Well, I want to talk to you about something true today. I want to talk to you about something that is admirable and praiseworthy on this Father's Day. On Monday of this week, I received in my email a video link from a friend of mine who is a chaplain of a Major League Baseball team, and he's also formerly the chaplain of a National Football League team. He and I have been friends for 38 years, since 1982. And he sent me this video, and he said, Randy, I'd like to get your input on it. It's about racial reconciliation, and I just want you to give me your opinion of it. And the video went something like this, where the pastor of a very large church had a fellow come in, and he was the interviewee. And in this interview, this doctor came in, and he gave so many wonderful words of reconciliation. But what stood out to me in that video was this, that he said, listen, I am adamantly pro-life, strongly pro-life. I believe that life begins at conception, and I'm strongly pro-life. And there's a lot of you out there that are as well, and he said. But then he said this, and this is what really struck me. He said, if you don't care and you don't love someone all the way to the grave, then you're not pro-life. You're pro-birth, but you're not pro-life. You may get all excited about the idea that a pregnancy has to come full term, but if you stop loving somebody when they're born, then you're just pro-birth. And I thought about that because Jesus said, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And when he gave that parable, he talked about somebody being loving to their neighbor who was not just their neighbor, but their enemy. We're supposed to love people from conception to the grave. Amen? Well, he went on to say this. He said, we need to love them because all people are made in the image of God. Can't deny that. I was so delighted that he didn't say, I would fall into that heretical trap that we're all children of God. Because that's not true. That's not true. In fact, if you take your Bibles and turn to and hold them up in the air, if you got them with you, thanks for bringing them with you. Turn to John chapter 1. This is still introduction, people. John chapter 1, starting with verse 9, John writes these words, speaking about Jesus. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came, listen, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. People who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, people who have believed in his name, have an amazing right given to them. The right to be called and to become children of God. When you do that, you become a part of the family of God and you get a good, good father. I want to talk to you today about our good, good father. I want to talk about something true and noble and admirable and praiseworthy, something good. We've heard so much that's not been good. I want to give you something good today. But we're going to ask God's blessing on our time. We'll get right into it. Loving Father, as we open up your word, I pray you would open up our hearts and our minds to everything you would have us know. Father, may we connect with our good, good Father today, especially those who may have drifted over this time away from church. Lord, I pray you'd pull us back. Pull us back into the house, your house. And Lord, I pray that you would touch every single life and heal the wounds that may have been inflicted over the years. Lord, I pray you would heal our church, heal our state, heal our region, heal our land. Father, I pray that you would just draw us closer to each other and closer to you. And Father, would you help us to love everyone, to see people as you see them, made in your image. And may we love people, even those we would consider our enemies. May we love them as you would. Now, Father, would you bless this time? Would you use it for your glory? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time and otherwise distract us? And Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears that they would hear what you want them to hear? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know that there are some here that are listening that didn't like the idea that I said we're not all children of God. It is a very common phrase. It's used by pastors. It's used by people who speak in front of other groups. It's used by individuals. We're all children of God. The problem is that it's not the truth. These words that were written by John in John chapter 1 really are God's words. They're inspired to John to write down. These are God's words. So if you have trouble with the idea that we're not all children of God, you need to take that up with the Lord. Here's the thing. There really are two different groups of people in this world. I know you can break people up into two groups in a lot of different ways, but let me do it in this way. There are people that fit into one of two groups. Either you are someone who has received Jesus and believe in his name and are a part of the family of God, or you're not. And these are God's words. Looking back again at John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, Jesus came to that which was his own, and yet his own did not receive him. So there's a whole group of people who say, I'm not following Jesus. They're not children of God. That's what God says through John onto us. And then he says, but to all who did receive him, that's the other group of people, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's not automatic that you were made in the image of God, that you're a part of the family of God. If you receive Jesus, it's really one of those things that by an act of your own will, by receiving and believing in him, by him changing your heart to do that, you become a part of the family of God. You surrender to the lordship of Christ and you become his child. Now, it doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man, if you're slave or free, if you're rich or poor, if you're Jew or Gentile, that's how it's laid out in the scripture. It doesn't matter. We all fit into one of those two groups. Either we are a child of God or we're not because of what we've done with Jesus. You could be religious or not. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of pastors that aren't children of God. I'm talking about people that pastor, quote unquote, Christian churches that aren't children of God because they themselves have never receive Jesus. And you say, well, how can that possibly be? How can somebody who gets up there and preaches, how can somebody who is a leader of the church not be a child of God? Well, I'll address that because Jesus does. Would you take your Bibles and turn over just a few pages to John chapter 8? Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of his day, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the chief priests, and the like. And in John chapter 8, he talks to these who are most religious. So please hear me when I say it doesn't matter if you're religious. It matters with what you did with Jesus. Look at verse 39. Jesus is engaging these individuals, and they're getting a little annoyed with him. And talking about whose father, who is their father. And so the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the teachers of the law say this. They say, Abraham is our father, with quite a bit of pride. So be clear. They're saying, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, wait a minute. If Abraham were your father, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. Let's stop there for a second. He says, you want to kill me. You want to kill me. He says it a little bit later on, just another paragraph. He says, you want to kill me? Abraham would never do that. And they're thinking, they're not thinking, what are you talking about? Because already their hearts are turned so violently against Jesus that by the end of this discourse, they pick up stones to stone him to death. I don't know if you remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about Pilate and addressing the crowds and all the shouting that the crowds did. And they shouted and they shouted and they shouted and they shouted. And at the end of all their shouting, Pilate couldn't take it anymore. So he turned an innocent man over to be crucified. But before that, they said, listen, we want him to be crucified. And Pilate says, you take him, you deal with him with your own law. And they said, we don't have the right to put someone to death. That was such a lie. They picked up stones then. To stone him. They took him to a cliff to throw him over the cliff and kill him. They were plotting to kill him since Lazarus was raised from the dead. They were filled with hatred. They said, Abraham is our father. So he addresses that. And then they didn't have a retort for that, so they come back with this. We're not illegitimate children, they protested. Now, they say, the only father we have is God himself. So they're saying we're children of God. Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, the most religious people in the place. And he says, your father is the devil. You are children of the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God, if you're a child of God, you hear what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Did you catch that all? He's talking to the most religious people. You could be male, female, Gentile, Jew, religious or not. You're either a part of the family of God because you've received and believed in Jesus, or you're not. It doesn't play into it, the fact that you are religious. So I want to tell you, if you have come to that point, let me read this as I wrote it. If you've come to that point where you recognize your need for a Savior, that your sin condemns you, but Jesus died to take that condemnation away. If you've asked forgiveness and received Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've confessed Him as your Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you're saved. And you've entered into the family of God, and you have now been given that great gift of a good, good father. So I want to talk to you about your good, good father. If you're in that group, I'm really talking to you. I want to talk to you about something good, noble, something praiseworthy and admirable. I want to talk to you about your good, good father and who he is to you. So let's start. I have four things I want to point out. We could probably be here till Jesus comes just talking about our Heavenly Father. But let me give you four things. Number one, your father loves you. Your Heavenly Father loves you more than your mind can conceive. In 1 John, a little book toward the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 3, John writes, "Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called his children, and that is who we are." That Greek actually means, behold what manner of love, that phrase really means what a wonderful, indescribable love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called his children. Your Heavenly Father's love has been lavished on since the very beginning. John 3, 16, 17, most of you know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but will have life unto the ages, eternal life, zoe aionios. For the Son of Man didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it." Stay with me. It says, "For God so loved the world." That word "so" in Greek is hautos. It's a very easy word to memorize, hautos. And it means in this way. In this way God loved the world. He didn't say, "For God so loved the world," as if he loves it so much. But in this way he loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son to save the world. See, here's the thing. The world needs saving. And God gave his only begotten Son so that we could be called his children. So he could do it. In order for him to do it, he had to give his life as a ransom. He had to give his life to pay that payment. God loved the world so much that he gave his Son to take on the sin debt of all of us so that we could become sons and daughters. Listen to me. Jesus, according to the scripture, says, "He who knew no sin, never committed a sin, became sin for us that we might become in him the righteousness of God." He who knew no sin, according to Isaiah 53, Jesus came to this world because he loved it in such a way. He loved it to the apex. He loved it to the pinnacle. He couldn't love it anymore. "Greater love is no man than this, but that he laid down his life for his friends." Jesus says, "Nobody takes my life. I lay it down because I love you to the apex." In this way God loved. And then it says that God loves the world so much that he sent his Son. And then he heaped on his sinless Son the iniquity of us all. That means every single sin that you've ever committed, any horrific thing that you could ever think about somebody else doing that you absolutely hate, he laid on Jesus as if he had done that. Every person's sin from every generation was now heaped on Jesus. He became the personification of all that was evil. And the Bible says that God's wrath was upon him. That's how much you're loved. And he says, God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm here to tell you that you have a good, good Father. What amazing love. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 31 says this, that you are loved with an everlasting love. Stay with that. Jeremiah 31 says you are loved with an everlasting love. What does that mean? Means first of all, it's to the apex. We've already talked about it. In this way, God loved the world that he gave his Son. You can't get greater than that. He gave his Son to pay for my sin debt. He can't give me greater love than that. But it's everlasting. It's at its top, and it always will be at its top. It doesn't change. It doesn't fluctuate because I fall away from time and again, and I do a wretched sin. He doesn't love me less when I'm sinning than when I'm doing things that are righteous for him. He doesn't love me more when I'm doing that because his love is everlasting. It stays at that absolute apex all the time. And even when he's disciplining us. Yeah, sometimes I get out of line and he has to spank me pretty good. Because I'm a slow learner. You know, but he disciplines me. And sometimes that discipline doesn't feel good at all. But let me tell you what Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12 says this. And Hebrews chapter 12 echoes it. But Proverbs 3 verse 11 and 12 says this. My son, Solomon is speaking. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Yeah, even when he's disciplining us, he loves us. You know, my son doesn't like to be disciplined by me. I didn't like to be disciplined by my dad. But I tell you what, when you don't discipline your children, they become more and more insecure. You're not showing that you care. You're showing that you don't care. And our Heavenly Father, when he disciplines us, shows us how much he loves us. So above everything else, we have a good, good Father that lavishes his love on us. The second thing I want to bring out, are you still with me, church? All right. The second thing is that our good, good Father knows us knows every need and he cares about it. So would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6? Boy, we need to hear good stuff, don't we? Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 25. This is a powerful passage for today. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, and again, this is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. By the way, in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, your Father, 14 times. He's constantly emphasizing that they're children of God if they follow him. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own. Can I give a big amen on that one? I think you all can say that. Let me tell you something. This passage was in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to a large crowd. You need to get the context to understand how it fits. And those people were concerned about the same things that we're concerned about today. They were worried about their government, the Jewish government in capitulation to Rome. They were worried about the Roman government that was harassing them and abusing them. They wanted to get out from underneath Rome's oppression. They were worried about diseases and viruses. The crowd was there because Jesus had been healing every disease, and people kept bringing all these sick people to him, and he kept healing them, and the crowds grew and grew. They were worried about dying from sickness. They were worried about having just lost their job because they were in lockdown for so long or whatever. They've lost their jobs. They don't know where they're going to get their next meal. They don't know what they're going to drink. They don't know if they're going to have clothes for their family or a roof over their head. The same things that we worry about today, they were worrying about. And Jesus addresses that. He says, listen, I know you're worried. I know you're worried about all of these peripherals. But I'm here to tell you, you got a Father that loves you. He cares for the birds that are flying. He makes sure they're taken care of, and they're basically not of great value. You're of so much more value. And he cares about the flower of the field so that he adorns them more than King Solomon, all of his splendor and all of his riches, could ever possibly do. And he cares about that grass that is burned tomorrow. How much more will he care for you? Don't worry. You have a Father that loves you and knows your need. He cares about everything. Just seek his kingdom. He doesn't say just don't worry. He gives them direction. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. We have a good, good Father who knows us, who knows our need, he knows our concerns, and he cares for us. Some of you know the old Christmas or the old Sunday school song. Probably the first song that we teach our kids in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know, right? For the Bible tells me so. Well, I think a lot of parents have sung that to their children as well. Years ago, a person gave me this sign, and it hangs in my office in direct line of where I sit. It's the one thing that's right in my line of vision. It's a little sign. Remember, Jesus loves me, this I know, right? Well, this sign says this. I hope you can see it. Jesus knows me, this I love. Jesus knows me. He knows my needs. He knows my cares. He knows my grief. He knows my sorrows, he knows my joys, he knows my sins, he knows me when I'm doing that which is right. And this I love. I love the fact that I have a Heavenly Father that knows me intimately and cares about me. So the second thing I want to share with you today on Father's Day is that you have a Heavenly Father that not only loves you, but He knows you and He cares about your every need. The third thing, you still with me? The third thing is this, that we have a Heavenly Father that gives us better gifts than we could ever give our children. I know, Pastor Mike, that surprises you, but no, this is the truth. Jesus was still speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, he's still speaking to them. He talks to them about not worrying because they have a Heavenly Father that loves them. And then he goes on to talk about their relationship with their Heavenly Father a little bit more in chapter 7 as he continues in his sermon. And he talks about what a good gift giver the Father is. Now, Luke records this as well. So what I'd like to do, as I'm sharing, you're going to see it from Matthew chapter 7 on your screen, but I'm going to kind of blend these two passages. It's the same account, but Luke adds a little phrase here, Matthew adds a little phrase here, and I think it helps. But let me share it with you. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11, this is, again, part of that same message. He's talking to them about their relationship with their loving, good Father. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And then Jesus goes on to elaborate as to what this is really all about. He says, and now let me explain this to you. He says, "For which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts and the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That's a blending of those two books. How much more? I love how many times Jesus says, how much more will your Father do for you? How much more does your Father care for you? How much more will he give gifts to you? And we've gotten them already. Look at what we've got when we became followers of Jesus, when we received him, when we believed in his name, when we confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead, when we became a child of God and he, our good Father, he automatically gave us a whole bunch of stuff. He gave us the fruit of the Spirit. Do you realize that people that don't know Jesus yet don't have the fruit of the Spirit because the Spirit doesn't live in them? We get these kind of things. We get love and joy, and peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those things we get. Now, we may not utilize them the best. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, they become more obvious in us. But he gave us all those gifts. He gives us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are so many gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the New Testament. And in fact, the list goes on and on because there's a phrase in there that says, "and such as these," which makes the list longer. He gives us gifts of the Holy Spirit. He gives us his own armor, his battle armor, his armor. We put on the armor of God. We don't put on our own armor. We put on the armor of God that he gives us, not only to defend ourselves against the enemy, but also to advance against the enemy. He gives us wisdom if we ask for it. And when we delight, listen to me, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, the scripture says, he gives us the desires of our heart. I love that because people say, "Well, God will give you what you need, but not necessarily what you want." Really? Because the Bible says, if I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. Now, of course, those desires have to be right desires, but he gives me the desires of my heart. It says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Paul says he has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. What a great, great Father we have. And lastly, the fourth thing, because he is our Father, he has made us heirs. Heirs of everything he has. And he's given us a kingdom. He's given us a kingdom. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8 as our last passage today. Romans chapter 8, still with me? All right, Romans chapter 8 and starting with verse 16. Paul says, "The Spirit himself," that is the Holy Spirit, himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, I know you'd pause there and say, wait a minute, I just want to be the heir. I don't want the suffering part. I got that. Hey, amen. But that's not reality. In fact, the Bible says that everyone who wants to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You say, well, I've never been persecuted for my faith. Maybe more than you think you have. You know, in that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are you when you are insulted and persecuted, and people say all manner of evil against you falsely. They lie about you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, the King James says, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. When people insult you for your faith, that's persecution, because they persecuted the prophets the same way. When people lie about you, spread all kinds of slander and nasty about you because of Jesus, that's persecution. And of course, then there's the rougher parts where people beat you up, people imprison you, maybe put you to death. But that's not the only persecution there is. But you're going to suffer for Jesus as a part of the family of God. But let me tell you something. If you share in his sufferings, you share in everything that he has. Let me take you back to the parable of the prodigal son. I don't think there's anybody who has never heard that. But let's take it to the very end of the story, where the older son is dealing with his dad. He doesn't see him as a dad. He doesn't see him as a good father. And he gets very angry that his dad is going to throw a huge party with the fattened calf for his brother who has just squandered all of his father's wealth. Well, the older son's all messed up. He says, you know, dad, he doesn't actually call him dad. He says, you know, for all these years I have slaved for you and I've never disobeyed one of your orders, one of your commands. And yet, all this time, you've never even given me a little goat so I could party with my friends. But when this son of yours, doesn't call him his brother, when this son of yours comes back from having spent all of your wealth on prostitutes and wild living, you kill the fatted calf for him. Now here's the problem as we talk about being heirs of a good father and getting everything that the father has. The father says to that older son, my son, you're all messed up. You don't have a clue as to what you're talking about. That's the paraphrase. He says, you don't know what's going on here. You've always been with me. The good that your brother's coming back to get, you've always had. And everything I have is yours. You see, your brother asked for the inheritance so he could go off to the world. And so I sat down with both of you and I gave you 2/3 because you're the older brother and that's the law. And I gave your brother 1/3, and I gave him his inheritance and you. And he took not what was mine. He never plundered one dime of my stuff because it was his to do whatever he wanted with, because he's an heir and he got his inheritance. And so he squandered, yes, he squandered his stuff. He didn't squander mine. And son, as you look around, all of what you see is yours. I didn't have to give you a goat because I already gave you everything else that I own. Everything that I have is yours. But you need to understand, your brother was dead and now he's alive, so we're going to party. But the point is this. As children of God, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're God's children. If we're God's children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ of everything that the Father has. We're heirs, not only of everything he has, but the kingdom that he prepared for us. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about separating the sheep from the goats. He puts the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and he says to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, receive your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to tell them why they're going to get that. Because you did all these things for me. You did them as if you were doing them unto me. But come and get them as an inheritance because you have received me, because you have believed in my name. You're a child of God and you're entitled to all of it, including a kingdom that never, never goes away for all eternity. Wow. We got a good father, don't we? He loves us beyond our mind's comprehension. He gives us gifts greater than anything we could possibly ever give. He knows us, and this we love. And he gives us everything that he possesses, including a kingdom. Let me just ask this question as we kind of close out here. With such a good Father in heaven, why would anyone not want to receive him? Maybe that suffering thing is a tripping point. I don't want to suffer. Or maybe it's because you've been hurt by your own father and you can't see your heavenly father as a good father. Or maybe you've been told a whole bunch of baloney from your friends, criticizing all the bad things that Christians do, and you've taken your eyes off the heavenly father who loves you more than your mind can conceive, gives you gifts above anything you could ever give to your son, who knows you and cares for you and will meet your needs, and who gives you an inheritance that will never fade. I don't know if you're following Jesus, if you've received him or not. But we're going to pray. I'm going to just kind of talk you through that if you haven't. Church, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Good Father, our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your awesome presence. We recognize that you are the master of the universe, that you are the sovereign above it all, that your ways and your thoughts are so much greater than ours. We never would have died for us. We never would have done the things you've done for us. But we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love for us. And Father, we recognize that we are sinners that need a Savior. Every single person on the planet needs a Savior. And Father, we recognize that we stay sinners until we come to that point where we repent of our sin. We cry out to you to remove that stain. So Father, I pray for everybody who's listening. I pray that they'll just hang in there for another moment as they consider their good Father who takes them from being a sinner and makes them a saint, a holy one, a child of God with an inheritance that is eternal. Father, I pray that we would not be so bold or so angry or arrogant that we would say no to you one more day. I pray on this Father's Day that we would be introduced to our Heavenly Father in a new way. Father, I just pray that in the best way they can, they would just simply surrender their life to the Lordship of Jesus, the one who loves so much. May they feel your presence. Would you fill them with your Spirit? Now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time together, Lord, I pray that you would allow people to quickly forget those things. And may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask that you would receive a benediction. Paul to the church in Ephesus writes these words. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. There we go again. How much more? Immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Have a marvelous Father's Day.